Hello and welcome back to Living Hope Fellowship for part six of our series that we've been working on, which is entitled Thrive. So this week, the area we're focusing on that is that in order to thrive during this pandemic and in order to thrive through the shelter in place, you need to be disciplined in learning how to pause and count the cost. In the way you are engaging with people, the way, you know, you are dealing with conflict, the way you're dealing with frustration and stress, we need to learn to pause and count the cost before we speak and before we act. Right now, we're seeing statistics in the news. You know, we've been watching a lot of what's going on in China as they're recovering from this quarantine or their quarantine, which is several weeks ahead of ours. And there's some very disturbing trends that have come to light that should be showing us and enlightening us to what could potentially be coming if we don't take care and if we don't become intentional about taking steps to avoid what's happening there. So amongst some of the trends, we know that, you know, in America, alcohol sales are up 40% as people are drinking more now that they're sheltered in place. In China, they see a tremendous spike in the divorce rate. Shooting up. I was reading some things about I don't remember the name of the city, but they set a record for the most divorces in a day. They had divorce lawyers are saying they're seeing a 25% increase, and everybody hasn't even come out yet, right? These are just those that are willing to come out and have had enough. In China, some places have had a spike of three times the rate of domestic violence occurring in a month-over-month comparison. And so there's some very disturbing trends that we need to be aware of that should help us really learn to depend on the Lord in how we're living, how we're coexisting with our loved ones at home, quarantined, or how we're dealing with co-workers or bosses, even if it's virtual. Because I know that with the financial strain, the stress, the lack of, peace of mind and security that we're used to, it's impacting us holistically as people, as it should, but it should be impacting us in such a way where it draws us closer to the Lord, where it helps us grow spiritually and in spiritual maturity. So the whole thing is don't allow this temporary circumstance to impact you negatively for a long time, for a foreseeable future, especially if it can be avoided. And we're going to talk about some of those things today, about what can be avoided, what should your role be in helping yourself and your family thrive during the pandemic. So let's go to the Lord, and then we'll talk about that. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the fact that you are sovereign in this situation. And Lord, I know with all the negative impacts that we're facing and that we're living, and all the doom and gloom that many project, and, you know, depression is also skyrocketing, and I'm sure suicides are going up, even though we're not hearing much about it. Lord, we pray that even in the midst of this storm, that you would help us understand what it means to redeem the time, to make the most of every opportunity we have for the purpose of our faith, for the purpose of becoming a healthy family, and for the purpose of really getting centered in on, you know, where we get our value from and what the purpose of life is, which is all about our relationship with you, Lord. So, Father, we know that you're not only just going to help us survive this, but you are empowering us to thrive. And so we need to continue to allow you to minister to our hearts, our minds, and our souls in new and creative ways, in ways that, you know, we've often ignored. We pray that you would speak to us afresh so that we can receive your word of life, so we can also help be conduit to those that we're in relationship with, so we can all grow towards you and be drawn towards you together, individually and as a group. Father, we thank you for everything you've done, for everything you're doing. and everything you will do. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we focus on our sermon today, which is called Pause and Count the Cost. Before you act, before you speak, before you make a decision with long-term impact, pause and count the cost. And what I'm really talking about is especially emotionally charged circumstances. As Christians, you know, God has laid out very clearly principles for how we are to live in community, how we are to treat our spouses, how we're to treat our children, how we're to treat our parents, how we're to treat our neighbor. And we have this information, for the most part, down pat, intellectually speaking. But when we're actually living it out at home, right? When conflict arises, when we're frustrated, when we're angry, that usually seems to go right out the window, even though we know better. And so my point here is not to teach you truth that you don't know. You already know the truth. But I believe that the Lord's will in this is for you to really take the time to be empowered to live out the truth. And so there's a few things here in the scripture today that will help you actually apply the truths you already know so that you don't end up betraying what you know to be the truth. I don't think any one of us would ever say, oh, you know, we're not supposed to love our family well, or we're supposed to get loud and angry and yell and abuse those. None of us would ever say that, yet we find ourselves doing that. So we're going to deal with how to stop doing that in the Lord's power. So today's scripture comes from Genesis chapter 25, and it's verses 19 through 34. I'm going to use a passage we probably all know really well, which is that of Jacob and Esau. But I'm going to help you see it from a different angle so that you can understand, you know, when the temptation to act inappropriately or to make a decision that is not worth it, even when you know better, we actually have principles in the text that can help us. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 25, starting with verse 19. And verse 19 says, "This is the account of the family of Isaac, the son of Abraham. When Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and the sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled with each other in her womb. So she went to ask the Lord about it. 'Why is this happening to me?' she asked. And the Lord told her, 'The sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son.' And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat, so they named him Esau. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, 'I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew.' This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. 'All right,' Jacob replied, 'but trade me your rights as the firstborn son.' 'Look, I'm dying of starvation,' said Esau. 'What good is my birthright to me now?' But Jacob said, 'First, you must swear that your birthright is mine.' So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn." So first things first, we need to break down a couple of background factors so that we can better understand this. The right of the firstborn is something that we don't deal with on an everyday basis here, especially not in today's world in America. And so the right of the firstborn, the number one thing it guaranteed you was a double portion of your father's inheritance. What that means is, you know, in this case, there's only two brothers. So let's say, you know, your father has $100 million. And the double portion means that when he dies, that $100 million is split three ways. So $33.33 million each. But the firstborn gets two shares while the other brother gets one share. If there happens to be five children, everything gets split into six shares. The firstborn gets two of those. Everybody else gets one. So the less children there are, the more significant the difference is in the inheritance. And there's two other things that are not necessarily guaranteed but understood by the culture. So not only do you get a double portion of the inheritance, but number two, you get power as the firstborn and the right of the firstborn. When your father passes away, you as the firstborn then become the head of the entire family. Even when your siblings marry others and you become adults, ultimately all family matters come back to you and your word is the final say-so. So now you have a double portion of, you get wealth, you get power, and the way the Israelites understood it was that they had a special anointing from God, special favor from God as the firstborn. So here you're talking about wealth, you're talking about power, you're talking about anointing from God as a firstborn. So this really drives us to the question, who in the world would trade all those things and all those future gifts for a bowl of stew? It makes no sense. It makes no sense until you really drive deep down into the matter and you'll see that actually we all do it. And unfortunately, we do it way too often. For temporary pleasure, for a temporary satisfaction, we end up giving up long-term satisfaction. We end up giving up the future that God has in store for us, all because we're making irrational decisions in emotionally charged situations. So now that we have that background, let's go to principle number one. And bear with me, because this is going to sound like it's not a part of this sermon, but you'll understand why. So principle number one is that pain, suffering, and brokenness are all past, present, and future realities that we must learn to embrace so that we can place them at the feet of the King. So pain, suffering, and brokenness are all past, present, and future realities that we must learn to embrace so that we can place them at the feet of the King. So I'm going to read you the text here of where this is coming from and explain to you how this ties into being able to pause and count the costs in emotionally charged situations. So verse 19 says, this is the account of the family of Isaac, the son of Abraham. When Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled with each other in her womb, so she went to ask the Lord about it. Why is this happening to me? She asked. And the Lord told her, the sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve the younger son. And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat, so they named him Esau. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here's the thing. You know, we're talking, I'm specifically going after the conflicts that we're experiencing at home right now that are probably increasing. The situations that are starting to get out of hand at home, especially for families, but it's not only families. It's also those that are, you know, not married, living single, you have roommates, or you're still employed, you know, your work is increasing while, you know, the frustration of being at home, not being able to get out, and even being busier than you were before the quarantine is starting to mount. And it's starting to manifest itself in unhealthy ways, in unbiblical ways, in ways that do not honor and glorify the King. And the thing about it is that we know it. We know that some of the ways we're venting are not appropriate. They're not healthy, and they're surely not of the Holy Spirit. So what it comes down to is, why do we do what we know we're not supposed to do? Even when we know we're not supposed to do it, right? We know we're not supposed to yell at our family member. We know we're not supposed to lose our temper. We know we're not supposed to go off on people when we're angry, and yet we do it. And my whole point about principle number one is that really the source of what's happening is not the person you're exploding on, right? Whatever your wife or your husband or your children or your parents or your coworker or your boss just did to irritate you, that, you know, probably should have got a response like this, but got a response like this, is that it's not really them that's doing it. They may be the irritant, right? They may be doing something that triggers you, but what they're triggering something that's already inside of you. And it's deeply seated in your character, in your personality, and it's deeply seated in sin. And so I need us to understand that, you know, this rage that we experience, this depression that we experience, the anxiety that we experience, all these different things that we're experiencing that are not of the Holy Spirit are actually rooted in pain, suffering, and brokenness that we've experienced over our whole lives. So it's not that it's suddenly happening right. Something right now is triggering you. No. What is the most appropriate picture I can paint for you is this. Everything that's happened to you in life that has been negative, that has caused pain, that has caused suffering, that has caused brokenness, it's like, you know, a stick of dynamite. And over time, you are piling up a mountain of sticks of dynamite. And the bigger this mountain gets, you know, the more sensitive it becomes to any spark. It just takes the tiniest spark for this mountain of dynamite to blow. And so what's happening is, as, you know, we're frustrated, as we're stressed out, as we're angry, and the irritant comes in whatever shape, way, or form, it's that spark that ignites the mountain of dynamite. And now you find yourself acting and behaving in ways that you know are dishonoring to the King. You know it's dishonoring to your relationship. So I need you to understand that the reason you're doing it is not really because of the person in front of you. It's because what's inside of you. And so if we understand that, we can then move forward and to principle number two. The reason we just went through the text we went about the background of Esau and Jacob's family is because it's a dysfunctional family. That's the whole thing. You know, even Isaac and Rebekah are dysfunctional because each one has chosen the child that they favor, and they favor them openly as if there's going to be no long-term consequences. Why would Isaac believe this is okay? Because he comes from a broken home where his father and his mother, Abraham and Sarai, couldn't have a child, so then they turn to their own way of trying to come up with one. They get Hagar and then Ishmael involved. Now they're in a dysfunctional home. So dysfunction breeds dysfunction if we don't surrender it to the Lord, if we don't come to the revelation the Holy Spirit's given us about the fact that the way we grew up and the way we did things is not okay. And it's not okay to continue in that and to say that we're honoring God in it at the same time. So the whole thing here is that every family to some degree is dysfunctional. And just because our family did it that way does not permit us to behave in ways that violate the scriptures. I often tell everybody, you know, I grew up in a family of yellers, very loud people, very emotional people. And I still struggle with that to this day. You know, my family struggles with that to this day. We've been able to progress in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we're nowhere near where we should be. And the reason I can share that with you is because it's in the process of being surrendered. It's in the process of being healed. And I want you to experience the transparency that's necessary to bring God's power into a situation. Because if we deny it or pretend it's not there, or we rationalize why it's okay, you will never receive healing. You will never receive, you know, that power of the Holy Spirit to change it, because according to you, there's no problem, right? And if there's no problem, there's nothing to fix. And if there's nothing to fix, then the Holy Spirit can't get involved. So part of this whole thing about dysfunctional families is understanding your family was no different. You also came from a dysfunctional family. The family that you have right now is dysfunctional because you're in it. Because we're all fallen people living in a fallen world, and we are experiencing dysfunction in every layer of our being, right? In that fallenness. And so we need to admit, and we need to understand that everything that's coming out of our heart that is impure, that is not of the Holy Spirit, that is not honoring and glorifying our Master, is not really because of who's around you. It's because of what's inside of you. And so we need to learn how to tame that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So principle number two is that a bad decision made in a moment of intense emotion without regard for the long-term damage it will cause often comes from unhealthy or uncontrolled appetites, desires, feelings, or fears. Those are deeply embedded issues in your person, right? Where you have unhealthy or uncontrolled appetites, desires, feelings, or fears. Let's go to the text so we can see that. Verse 29 says, one day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew. This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. All right, Jacob replied, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. Look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? So we look at bad decisions made in a moment of intense emotion without regard for the long-term damage it will cause. I started off this sermon by telling you everything that the right of the firstborn entails. Wealth, power, and of course, anointing by God. And he's willing, he's considering at this point giving it up for a bowl of stew, which is the most irrational thing any human being could ever do. And even worse, if you go back to the text, I look at verse 29. One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, we saw a couple verses earlier, Esau is the outdoorsman. Jacob is an indoorsman, which means he likes to stay at home. So when Esau comes out of the field, he hasn't caught anything. He hasn't eaten. Let's even say he was out there 3 or 5 days. He came home and he's willing to sacrifice his future for a bowl of stew when there, number one, the stew's not going to be that great. Number two, there's other food around. And he's not starving to the point of death, because otherwise, how did he walk home? How is he able to speak right now? See, emotion, the emotionally charged situation he finds himself in is causing him to lose perspective. And even though he knows deep down inside what he's given up for a bowl of stew, in his emotional state, it doesn't matter, because he's become blinded to reality and he is solely focused on this one thing that he thinks is going to bring him satisfaction. Right? Bowl of stew. It's not even a filet mignon. It's not even a porterhouse steak. It's a bowl of stew. Lentil stew. Come on. Nobody would do that. And so he does do it, though. He does it because at this point his appetite is uncontrolled. His appetite is unhealthy. Right? His desire to eat and to eat right now. His feeling that he's going to die of starvation, right, which is part of his fear. I'm going to die if I don't eat. You see that appetite, desire, feelings, and fears all tie into this horrible decision he's about to make with long-term consequences that cannot be reversed. And that takes us to principle number three. The emotionally charged bad decisions we make that we know better than to make, and which we know will cause long-term damage, can often be traced back to excruciatingly deep pain, suffering, or brokenness. See, we go back to principle number one here, right? Yes, he has an unhealthy and uncontrollable appetite. Yes, he has an unhealthy and uncontrollable desire. He has an unhealthy and uncontrollable feeling. He has an unhealthy and uncontrollable fear. But those are just the manifestations of the deeper-seated pain, suffering, and brokenness, right? We know from earlier in the passage that God told Rebekah, their mother, they're going to be constantly fighting with one another. They're going to be constantly striving with one another, constantly competing against one another, creating that animosity. You know, one's favored by one parent, one's favored by the others. This is actually, you know, what kind of brother, Jacob, we know he's a deceiver, and no way does the Bible say what he's doing is right. But why would he take such advantage of his brother in this situation? Because of the excruciatingly deep pain, suffering, or brokenness that he's suffering in his dysfunctional family. So both of them, Esau and Jacob, in this instance, are making bad decisions. They're making terrible decisions with long-term consequences that are not good. And so when you find yourself in the middle of a conflict, you know, I want to make a distinction between conflict and an argument, between conflict and a fight. Conflict happens to anyone and everyone. All we have to do is live life and conflict comes because we're not going to be able to agree with everyone around us. We don't all see the same thing. We don't all think the same thing. Conflict by nature has to arise. But conflict doesn't have to be negative. Conflict can lead us to resolving issues, to bringing unity, to cementing relationship. But more often than not, the reason people don't like conflict is because it automatically goes in 1 second from conflict to fight, from conflict to argument, right, to conflict to hostility. And that doesn't have to be that way. But when you find yourself in a situation where conflict arises, and especially right now in homes that are quarantined, it's over nothing. If you really think about it, we're not fighting about, you know, what faith in God is. We're not fighting about, you know, what's best for the family. We're fighting over the stupidest things that mean nothing. They mean nothing. And it's because, number one, the situation at hand is really not what's irritating you. That's just the excuse you're using to blow up. That's the excuse you're using to misbehave. You know, one of my former pastors a long time ago, he was my age, told me, you know, the worst fight he and his wife ever had was over the fact that he never put the lid back on the toothpaste. Are you kidding me? And he admitted it, right? It's the stupidest thing ever to fight about. Nearly ended in divorce because of loss of perspective. Because of bad decisions in an emotionally charged situation. Because of poorly chosen words that were said by each one of them to inflict pain on the other. Right? That's the thing. When we get into places where conflict becomes arguments and it comes fights, now you're trying to win, right? Now you're trying to hurt the person you love the most. And that's why I say we end up doing the things that we know we're not supposed to do because we're making bad decisions in emotionally charged situations without caring about the long-term impact it's going to have. Think about the overall relationship you have. When you win that fight, you know, when you degraded your partner, when you made them feel like garbage, what is that going to do for your overall relationship? How is that helping anybody? Even the momentary win that you're experiencing is really a long-term loss because you are hurting the team and you're hurting yourself. So why do we do that, right? And how can we stop doing that is more important. It's not enough to be convicted, oh, I'm doing wrong. It's how are you going to stop doing that? And I have some principles for you for that. And, of course, it comes down to before you react, before you speak, before you act, pause. Pause and count the cost. So principle number four is if you allow the Holy Spirit to help you pause and count the cost in emotionally charged situations, you will be able to view the conflict or the offense or the sin or the situation from an eternal perspective. So we see this in verse 33. But Jacob said, right, they're working out the deal of the stew for the right of the firstborn. Verse 33 says, but Jacob said, first you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. First you must swear that your birthright is mine. If Esau would have paused, if he would have paused to count the cost, right? It'd be a totally different story. If he had paused and counted the cost of what he's given up, one day he would have come to realize that when God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, right? Because the Israelites didn't know God's name at that point. And when he introduces himself to Moses, he says, Moses, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. And he would have said, and the God of Esau. But it didn't become Esau, it became Jacob. Right? So the thing is, we need to understand, and the thing is, even Esau didn't know all that he was giving up. He knew the wealth and the power and the anointing, but he couldn't have imagined what else he was giving up. And so, I want you to learn to pause and count the costs, because it's going to come at a steep price. That word you say, right? That action you take, it's not worth it. Especially when you view it from an eternal perspective. Think about all that God has forgiven you for. Why are you not forgiving? Think about all the stupid things you've said in life that were totally wrong that you now know. Why aren't you giving that grace to the person that you're with? Right? If it's children that are, you know, children or teenagers or young adults, yeah, they're going to say stupid things because we all did and we all still do. Right? Even if you're in your 60s, 70s, 80s, you still say stupid things that people need to be gracious to you for. So why are we not showing the mercy that God gives us? Take a step back, pause and count the cost. View it from God's overall perspective. In the grand course of the kingdom of God, in the grand, you know, picture of your relationship, what does this one little offense mean? Why do you have to do everything to fight against it right now when it's virtually meaningless in the grand scheme of things? Verse, principle number 5. If you allow the Holy Spirit to help you pause and count the cost in emotionally charged situations, you will be better positioned to usher in more of the kingdom into your life and into the life of those all around you, right? Don't lose sight of the fact that I'm saying allow the Holy Spirit to help you pause. In an emotionally charged situation as human beings, especially those of us who don't have great temperaments, it's going to seem impossible and may even be impossible for you to stop, to pause, and to count the cost. But if you're depending on the Holy Spirit, if that's what you're praying for, if that's what you're committed to, if that's what you're focused on, then the Holy Spirit will help you pause. It will help you keep your mouth shut, right? It'll help you count the cost of the long-term damage you're about to do, which is not worth it. So I'm not telling you, you know, suck it up and get stronger or be better. I'm saying lean in more on God. Access more of the power that he's promised you, which is available to you if you want it. Right? If you want it. What good is being in a room that's on fire with a fire extinguisher next to you that you don't use? Use what God is giving you that will help you do something you can't do on your own. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you pause and count the cost so that you receive more healing, you receive more transformation, and then you can share that with those all around you. And you all then as a group get to work towards walking closer with the Father. And principle number 6, If you allow the Holy Spirit to help you pause and count the cost in emotionally charged situations, you will be better able to care for all that the Lord has given you. Don't lose sight of verse 34, right? It says, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. In other words, he took no regard for the blessing of being the firstborn son that God gave him. Now stop for a second and think, what kind of regard, what kind of value are you placing on the family God has given you when you act in ways that are not honoring or glorifying to the King? In what way are you honoring the career or the job that God has given you? In what way are you honoring the power, the influence, and the authority God has given you in this life? You're not. You're doing the same exact thing Esau did. You're showing contempt for the very blessings that God has handpicked for you. Right? I know when we're in struggle, when we're struggling with those we love, when we're fighting with them, when we're angry with them, or they're angry with us, we do things that are completely inappropriate. And in them, we are showing contempt to our Lord and Master for what He has given us. And that's not okay. Last principle today, number 7. The temporary satisfaction you experience from a bad decision made in a moment of overwhelming emotion never satisfies and never lasts. The satisfaction never lasts, but the long-term consequences do. And so we see it back in verse 34 again. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. Can you imagine how unsatisfied he was after he eats the lentil stew and the bread? How it did nothing for him. And then now in his mind comes in the cost of everything he just gave up. When we give in to bad decisions in emotionally charged situations, it's never worth it. Never has been, right? Whether it's conflicts that we're given into, whether it's habits or addictions we give ourselves over to, they never satisfy and they never last. So let's stop giving into those things. It's not necessary. I know we've been talking about family dynamics and conflicts and arguments and fighting, but now the bigger picture is everything that we give ourselves over to that is not of God. Temporary pleasure, which is usually experienced through addictions and strongholds in our lives. It's not worth it. Never has been, never will be. Never satisfies. And the only thing that lasts is not satisfaction, but regret, remorse, and pain. We feed into more pain and more suffering and more brokenness the more we give ourselves over to these things. So let us lean on the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Let us be constantly devoted to prayer so that He ministers to our mind, our heart, and our soul so we can stop doing the things that we know we shouldn't do. Then we can start doing the things that we know we should do. Amen? Father God, we thank You for the fact that no temptation comes upon us where You don't provide a way out. You told us that in the book of James. There's no temptation that comes where You haven't already built in an escape plan so that we don't have to go through with the temptation, but we can escape. Father, help us understand that the temptations we face to do wrong in areas that we know are wrong, that we don't have to give in to them. We don't have to keep living out the vicious cycle that they produce in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones. Father, help us become more dependent on You, not trying to be stronger in our own will, not trying to convince ourselves according to our own strength, but willingly admitting that we are failures when it comes to living out the reality of Your word, that we are incapable of it, because of the sin and the wickedness in us, so that we can then receive the power you offer us to completely transform our heart, our mind, our soul, our behaviors, Lord. Lord, we need you to be the source of the power that causes us to pause and causes us to count the cost. This is a holistic thing. It's not just not saying the wrong thing. We have to not even think it. And even when we think it, we have to not let it sink down into our inner being, where we become reckless with the decisions we make. We make bad decisions in emotionally charged situations that cost us so much long term. Father, help us be better stewards. Help us be better investors in the long term plan that you're working out for our lives and the lives of those that are all around us. Father, help us work towards being a better generation, a generation that draws closer to you, that inspires the next one after us to go even further, and the next one after them to go even further until the end of time, Lord. Father, help us not to show contempt for all that you've given us. Help us to cherish and prize the gifts that you've given us, with our main emphasis being on the giver and not even the gifts. Help us to understand that when we mistreat what you've given us, when we show contempt for the family and the authority and the privilege you've given us, we're really showing contempt for you. Father, help us surrender our pride and our egos and our stubbornness, so that we can better serve your people, and so that we can become more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we know you're faithful to carry out this work. We know that we don't have to live out the realities that China is right now. We don't have to get divorced. We don't have to fight. We don't have to argue. We don't have to become more dysfunctional. We don't have to turn to alcohol or drugs or pornography or other areas to escape our reality. Lord, we invite you into our reality to heal and to transform for your honor and for your glory. Father, we love you and we love you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.